You do well if you keep your Bible open to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24. The key thoughts of the text is found in verse 5. Some women were looking for Jesus in a cemetery. And they have to be instructed otherwise by an angel. You look in Luke chapter 24 in verse 5, the Bible said, And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth when they saw these two gentlemen talking to her, they say unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Now, if you have difficulty believing the Easter story, it is understandable. It is so incredible that we ought to have difficulty with it. We are asking you to believe that someone dead for 3 days and now in a decomposing stage became alive again. That's what we're asking you to believe. If initially you are a skeptic or cynic, you have a good reason to be. At least you understand the issue. We are talking about an impossibility. This scripture here in Luke chapter 24 can be called the Easter experience, because some people were there at the grave and experienced the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, eye to eye. These were the first people. And so I'm going to go over the passage with you that our brother Plika have read and see if we can make some sense of it. So we're going to work together through the passage. First of all, what we see here is that some women were the first to learn about the resurrection. Let me read the background for you. It's in chapter 23, starting in verse 50. This is the background prior to the shocking moment when the women did not see the body. Luke 23, verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the council and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jew, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in a stone, wherein never man before was laid. Now, you Americans maybe don't understand this, but when you go to a foreign country, to a cemetery, the first thing you see is mausoleums, big monument houses where the rich and famous are laid over there. I happen to have a cousin who, my uncle was extremely rich. She died very young, 15 years old. And as you walk in the cemetery in Buenos Aires, on the right hand, there is a $1 million mausoleum where she laid over there. And people who have no hope and understand not the body at all, they do those things. And so this is the tradition. One time I took the time to visit 10 cemeteries in the United States of America, here and in the East Coast, and you find more mausoleums in the East Coast than in the West Coast. But this is what happened here. They went in into this huge tomb. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, very famous man, and he can pay for that and get the things done. Verse 54, and that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, follow after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. These women who you see in chapter 24. Prior to Sunday, on Saturday, they went with Joseph of Arimathea. They went into the mausoleum. They laid the body and they saw the body. Verse 56. And they return and prepare spices and ointment, going to embalm him, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. In other words, according to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 14, you cannot do anything on the day of the Lord. And so therefore, they went back and said, we come back tomorrow and we do the embalmment. This is the background. Some women, together with a man named Joseph, member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling power at that moment, they saw where Jesus was laid and they saw the place. Very important to know. Now, the facts that follow. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week. Interesting, the Bible in the original language said, upon the first Sabbath of the week. That indicating that Sunday became the Sabbath of the Christian. Upon the first Sabbath of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. So here is what followed. The ladies saw the body. They waited home. Now is 6 o'clock is over, because that's the beginning. You don't believe me, I have a Jewish clock given by the Cassandrians to me. It's in my office. And when you reach 6 o'clock, the clock indicates first quarter of the day. And you go by quarters, all right? And so after 6 o'clock, 6:01, they are going in. They came without hope to embalm him, resigned to the death of the Lord Jesus. The terror of the Good Friday was over. The grief of Saturday is still with them. And they came mourning to prepare his body for the final burial there. They came with no faith that anything would change the facts of the day before. I look into my Oxford library and I found this story of the city of England years and years ago in the year 1600, which is really interesting, applied to these ladies. There is an unusual story about the town suffering a serious drought. It was in farm country and the crops were being ruined. The local preacher decided to hold a prayer meeting to ask God to send the rain. And so he asked all of those who believe in God and in God's power to do so, joining him at 4 o'clock in the afternoon in the church. When the hour came, the church was filled, wall to wall. But when the preacher got up and looked around, he said, this meeting is called off. We don't have the faith to pray. I don't see any umbrella with you. You got it? Sometimes we pray guessing that we want this and not believing. I thought this story matched these ladies. They walked for 3.5 years with the Savior. They have him eye to eye. They learned from his lips. They saw his miracles. They saw his hand taking a dead body and walk again. They hear him telling them that I put my life and I take it away. Jesus told over and over from John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, I'm going to send a comforter to you. I will depart. And they say, where do you go? When I go, you cannot go, he said. They hear him. They understood him, but they believe not. The women came to the cemetery with no faith. And no expectation. Like some people come to church today, on this day, because it's a thing to do. Not with the faith that they have believed in a risen Savior. But surprise, surprise, they had an unusual experience. Look at with me, Matthew 24, verse 2. They found the bolt unlocked. And they found the stone. The stone is like a bolt in the bank, you know, when you go in the bank and you go to the safety place to put things on and they have a bolt over there. They found the bolt unlocked. Roll away from the sepulcher. Completely away. Now, just for you to know, put one hand in Luke Gospel and go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the first Gospel in the Bible, to chapter 27. I want you to know this because it's very important. Matthew's chapter 27. And look with me, verse 62 to 64. That bolt was secure by the higher people of the Roman Empire. Here's what the Bible says. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, and verse 62, page 176. Now, the next day, the following the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. Pilate was the governor, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive." The deceiver is a reference to Jesus. The unbelievers remember what Jesus said. Amazing. All right? And look it. "After 3 days, I will raise again." That's what Jesus said. He said in chapter 16, he said in chapter 17, he said in chapter 20, he said in chapter 26. Verse 64. "Command therefore that the sepulcher," the grave, "be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. Get the best elite of the Roman Empire and put it right there for 3 days to be sure that that stone is locked." Now we go back to Matthew 24. In verse 2, we saw that the stone was moved away. And they found not the body of Jesus. Verse 3, Luke 24, verse 3. "And they enter in and found not the body of the Lord." I told you it was not just a little cave, it was a mausoleum where you can walk in full size. And they walk in and they found not the body of the Lord. Now you think if you're a believer, that done on you what the Lord has said. But no, not yet. In verse 4, they found some guests. "And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men," the word men is the word aner, which means a male. "There were two men, he stood by in shining garments," in a lighting garment. And you know, some of the keys, by Christmas, they have those little rods, and they have light inside, and they do like this, and the light shining. And that's what they had. These were men, they were male, they were shining. Alright, so they have some guests. And they found themselves questioned by these men. Look at verse 5. "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why," here is these men talking to the ladies, "why seek ye the living among the dead?" They found themselves being questioned. All right. And then verse 6 and verse 7, they found themselves with the information they need. Here is what these men said. "He is not here, but he is risen indeed." He is not here, but he is risen. "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." These men said, hey, go back to the books and remember what he says. Verse 7, this is what Jesus said. "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified, and the third day raised again." This is what he says. So, you have this information. Now, who raised him? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you go to your right in the Bible, In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, page 1243, if you're using the Bibles in the pew, page 1243, 1 Corinthians 6:14, the Bible tell you who raised Jesus from the dead. And God had both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. God had raised the Son up. So, these people have an unusual experience. They go with all the preparations to embalm the body of the Lord. They found not the body of the Lord. They found some guards other than the Roman Empire. And these guards informed them saying, now what happened here took place according to the scripture. He told you what he's going to do, so he's gone. Now, going back to Luke chapter 24, verse 8, they returned to the apostles, and they remembered his words. When these gentlemen said, now remember the words that he said, they remember his words. It's not nice that we Christians read the Bible, and sometimes we forget some scripture. And from time to time, when I preach, or you're in Sunday school, or somebody mentioning a scripture, you remember the scripture. See, if you have read the scripture before, you will remember the scripture. Somebody asked me the other day, I've been in a church office and called me. He said, I listened to you on radio. How come you remember scripture? Well, I remember scripture because I read it. And somebody read it to me when I was young. So I have 50 years of reading a scripture. So I should remember. Now, what is the first reaction? They remember the word of God. The second reaction is in verse 9, and returned from the sepulcher, from the mausoleum, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Remember that Judas is dead now, and so they are 11 disciples, and she said, gentlemen, what happened? Whatever Jesus said, whatever the scripture you find in the scrolls of the Old Testament, whatever prophecy has been fulfilled, gentlemen, we have the Savior's risen from the dead. Now, who are these ladies? Verse 10 is kind enough, God is kind enough to let us know who they are, so that you don't think this is a fantasy, but this is a story. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Now, verse 11 is very important. What was the impact of their report? Now you're talking about here great people. Peter, even though he was a fisherman, he has no formal education, he knew how to fish. And you need to know how to fish. One time I went with Russ to fish, and he said, you come with me no more. Because I was in the boat, and I was doing, no, you don't do that. He said, well, I called them. No, you cannot call them like that. He said, Gabriel, pastor, you better go to the shore and eat. Do whatever you want. Leave me alone. I remember that. Never forgot. So now, what was the impact? Look at verse 11. Here's the impact. And there were single to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. They said, oh, say it again. They said, we went to the tomb. We saw the vault open. We saw no soldier. And here is those good-looking men shining and telling us what it is. These women, what did you eat last night? I will do the same. Now here's the final episode, verse 12. There is somebody who put the neck all the time, and that's Peter. Look at verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. In other words, Peter, who always was aggressive, who always was the first to move, he moves. He moves on, and he looked, and he do an evaluation of what took place. In the meantime, there were more disciples than 11. Two of them got very discouraged When they saw what happened, Jesus crucified, the ladies are telling these crazy stories. Without waiting for Peter to come back, they left. Look at verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which happened. These two men, they said, you know, this is crazy. This is really crazy. Let's get out of here. Let's get a little fresh air, like we say. And let's talk about it. And let's see if we remember what Jesus said. Let's see, perhaps we have in a scroll of the book of Isaiah. And look in Isaiah what the prophecy is supposed to be. Let's take a good walk. It will take 3 days to get this. Let's take a good walk. And as we walk, we talk about it. The time killed me today. But I tell you, during the walk, it's fascinating. They got it right. But there was something special. Look in verse 27. Jesus meet them. You know, Jesus meet them. They don't realize who Jesus is. And Jesus is talking to them. And beginning at Moses. Now, in Hebrew, again, you are Americans. You cannot know what, when I say to you Moses, you think of Moses. But no, so. Moses is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's when the Bible says Moses means five, okay? Unless he talks about Moses, the great man, then the Bible talks about these five books of the Bible. There's called the books of Moses. In verse 27, it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning about himself. You want to know about Jesus, just go to the book of Genesis. And you got the book of Genesis all through. Go to the book of Exodus. You got to Exodus 12 and you got the Passover and you got the, oh, and you go to the book of Numbers, the freedom. You go to the book of Deuteronomy, the law again. There is a new law and the new law is freedom from the law and fulfillment and so on. And so Jesus explained to them. And it looks like they don't understand. So look in verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Now he really, the teacher really come down to really where the rubber meet the road. And he said, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophet and in the Psalm. That's called the Old Testament. And the Hebrew Bible is divided in three parts. Moses and, like he said here, the prophets. And the book of Psalms, more than the Psalms that we have, others are called Psalms. And so what he did is he put all together and he showed it to them. And he said, now, here's what it is. See, and look at verse 45. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scripture. In other words, if you do not have a Bible, you will not learn anything about Jesus. If you do not read the scripture and the Holy Spirit speak to you from the scripture, you will never get the message of the scripture. So there are some lessons for us to learn today. Tell me, where are you looking for Jesus? I'm going to tell you where people are looking for Jesus as I talk to them. This week, intensively, I went twice to different places with a church invitation, with my Bible in my hand, try to make people in America aware of where they are. I went to different restaurants and different places, to the management, to the people that come in. I sit down, those who are friendly on their tables. And one man asked me to come twice. And he looked in my eyes and he said, you know, I have to go to this church because this is the thing to do on this day. I don't want God to be upset with me. They had no idea of God. Are you looking for Jesus in a science book? You are looking in a dead cemetery. Science took a long time to find out that the earth was round. Book of Isaiah teaches that God has seated himself on the roundest of the earth. And man has to wait 1,496 years to find out what happened. And I have a program, used to have a program on radio that said, this is what God did. all on science. It's just amazing. If you're looking for Jesus in a book of science, in a physics book, in a chemistry book, you are looking in a cemetery. You're looking in nature? Well, you don't look well then. Because, you know, I did look in nature. And when the winter came in, I mark where my leaves fall. And the next spring, on the same place, with greater strength, the leaves came again. Don't tell me that there is no resurrection. Are you looking in history book? Josephus, the only historians at the time of Jesus, a Roman historian, he had, in a book of 500 pages, he had 2 pages about Jesus. There was a man over there who claimed, he said, to be God, but now he's dead, he said. Josephus. So you look in a book of history, you look in the wrong place. Well, you have the right to ask me, Pastor, where do I look for Jesus? I give you the answer now. In Hebrews chapter 10, and in verse 7, you look in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, page 1310. There the Bible tells you where you can find Jesus. Then said I, lo, I come. Here is what the King James Bible says. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will of God, in the volume of the book. Now here's the book. How many volumes? 66. 66 volume. Until the year 1182, that the Roman Catholic Church took the priority to add some historical venture books on it. But we don't care about that. Here it is. 66 Bibles. 66 volumes. In a volume, and that's the only way in the year 459 in the Council of Nicaea, that was the only way the apostles and the people that came from the apostles and the pastors of Rome, they decided that the Bible has to be only talking about Jesus. And the only books of the Bible that will be approved when we part of the Bible is the Bibles, is the books that talks about Jesus. And so every book from Genesis to Revelation talk about Jesus. You find Jesus over there. And then you can say, and then what? The Bible said, Romans 10:17, the Bible said, faith come by hearing, and hearing the word of God. When you read the Bible seriously, that you want to find Jesus, in a miracle way, faith is going to be created. And when faith is created, this is what wants to happen to you. In Romans 10 verse 9, the Bible said, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, saved from the wrath of God, from the final era where the final judgment you will be sent to hell. Saved from hell. You will not have to stand the judgment of God, the final judgment. You don't have to give account of yourself because Jesus gave account for yourself. And now you are free. But it's all here, my friend, in a book called the Bible. We Christians celebrate the resurrection because the resurrection has given us life. The death of Christ justified my sin. But now what? Now I have life. Because of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we have no Christianity. May God open your eyes that you will be like those women who came into the sepulcher, and when they hear the word, they understood. If you do not understand, be my guest. Pick a Bible from the pew, the same Bible that I preach. Take it home. Read it. And I want to watch what God is going to do with you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. You are a mighty God. You are a God that brought Jesus from the dead. You are a God who has given us the opportunity to believe. And now that we believe, we are free from the judgment to come. And what is concerned about our life? Our life is clean and pure. The book of Isaiah talks about the robe of righteousness. You have covered us with the justification of Christ Jesus, our God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus has become our justification. We are not going to heaven with my good works because they are like filthy rags. We are going to heaven with the blood of Christ on our life. And now we have experienced the life of Christ in our soul. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that the King is alive. We thank you that we are citizens of the United States, but really we are citizens of heaven. We have a dual citizenship. One is eternal and forever. We thank you, Father. We thank you. May this be in the heart of everyone. May this be understood by everyone who listens. May this be the greatest Easter people ever experience. In Jesus we pray. Amen. The church have prepared some nice things to enjoy a stomach after the meeting, and you are welcome to stay. And this is your first time in Bethel Baptist Church. You are welcome to come again. And if you have given your address, I will send you greetings. I will never visit you until you invite me, all right? And if you invite me, you just have a nice chocolate cake and coffee, all right, because that's what I like to have. We should stand for the benediction. This is a great day of America. My BlackBerry rings after Brother Kong informed me something. I went to my car and get the BlackBerry, and America is on the top of the world again. The Navy SEALs have captured our captain back to our ship without anybody being hurt. And now the decision of President Obama what to do with that boat with the birds. Floating on is up the president, but the admiral have reported that the captain is in the hands of our American ship. So how great is God, and how wonderful! Imagine you being rescued by Jesus and being forever, I thought, in the hands of our captain. How great will be. Father, thank you for the congregation today, and the large congregation on the airways of 8:80 a.m. The large congregation on Google television, and the large congregation on the internet and the CD and tape ministry. Thank you, Lord. We try to communicate the joy of the Lord and to praise him properly, because he is not only risen, he is king, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. We fathers, and from time to time, see events in our life that scare us to death, like the capture of this man, the captain, and the agony of his family. But Father, thank you for the skill and dedication of our Navy. And thank you for the wonderful peace and the wonderful tranquility of those who are in power to wait and to do things properly and in order. Thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, thank you for the skill of some men who risked their life for the life of others, just like Jesus put his life for my life. Thank you. I don't know what the names are of those Navy SEAL men, but Father, thank you. Thank you that those men put their own life on behalf of the life of this other man. Thank you for Jesus who put his life on my behalf. And now, Lord, may the people go to their homes and enjoy the dinners and the fellowship with other members of their family, remembering that the love of God have brought us here. In Jesus, we thank you. Amen.